When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning again, everyone. Today we celebrate this great feast of the Epiphany, of God's revelation of himself to the world in the form of the baby, the Christ child. And one of the symbols that prevails throughout Christmas is the image of that star. Most of us have stars on top of our Christmas trees. Many people put a star in their front yard, over their house or in their lawn, maybe in conjunction with the nativity scene. A few years ago, I saw a documentary, a video done by a professor. I think he was an engineer. But somebody, a little kid, had knocked on his door and said, "Would you participate in the neighborhood decorating your house with the Star of Bethlehem?" And so he started to think, what kind of Star of Bethlehem am I going to put as a decoration at my house? And he didn't want the Hallmark version of the star. And so he started doing some research on his own as an engineer. What would the real Star of Bethlehem have looked like? And so he started to delve into a study, and he ended up buying a software program called Starry Night. And it's a very powerful software program available to anyone. Matter of fact, a friend of mine recently bought it. But you can place yourself anywhere on the world and look at what the sky looks like at night from any perspective. And not only that, but you can actually tell the program, "I want to see what it looked like 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago." And so this engineer, Larson, ended up finding a beautiful discovery, what he believes is a scientific explanation for the Star of Bethlehem. We know it couldn't have been something like a comet or a meteorite, because those things are very obvious to everyone that they are there. Everybody sees them. And Herod was confused. He asked them to explain to him about the star and when they first saw it rising. And so it wasn't something obvious, but something extraordinary that was contained or hidden in the ordinary. Now, I won't give you the whole video, but I'll encourage you to watch this video. It's called The Star. It might even be The Star of Bethlehem. I think we have it in our gift store. But there were some interesting things happening. Saturn, what we would call the king planet, made a little circle as it made its rotation around the sun. It appeared to make a little circle around a star known as Regulus, which was called the King Star. It was like the brightest star, one of the brightest stars in the sky. And so that was the first coincidence, perhaps, for the king, that this the King Star is being coronated. The second coincidence that happened was this all was happening within the constellation of Leo, the lion. And what nation has as its, you know, image of the lion is the Lion of Judah. And then as the constellation rose, beneath it was Virgo with the moon under the feet, and he saw in that the virgin birth. And so you have three coincidences: the virgin, the coronation of the king planet in the land of Judea, the lion. And so the three kings take this as a sign, and they head out for Jerusalem to find out where this new king was. Now, who were the Magi? The Magi were scholars. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we know they were scholars. They were scientists of their time, although they didn't have the scientific method that we have today. They studied nature. They studied medicine. They studied the stars and astronomy. They studied prophecies. And so there is a belief that Daniel the prophet was brought to Babylon and that he was placed in the king's court. The kings are the ones who had magi or wise men. They would have like a group of them around them. The more you had, the more prestigious of a king you were. And the most famous were the Chaldean magi from Babylon. And that's in like Iraq today, where we believe these magi may have come from. We know by tradition the names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. How many of you have them above your doorpost in your house? It was a tradition like in Europe, especially Germany, where I grew up. The priest would bless chalk and give the chalk to the altar servers. And the altar, you pay attention, the altar servers went to the houses and they would write the number of the year with C plus M plus B. So today it would be 20 plus C plus M plus B plus 18 for the new year. And then you would give them a donation. So we don't know a whole lot about the Magi other than the fact that they knew some tradition that came from Israel. They knew about the virgin birth, that this constellation of the virgin meant something to them. And so they were studying the stars. But we can know a little bit more maybe about them through the gifts that they brought. They brought some very extraordinary gifts, you know, frankincense and myrrh. Gold is, yes, fitting for a king, but they also brought these other strange gifts of frankincense and myrrh. And I don't think we should lock in our minds that, okay, who brought the gold? You know, was it Caspar? And who brought the... I think they all brought all three. They all probably all brought all three. And so in those gifts, we see something reflected of maybe what they saw in this new king, or what they hope for in this new king. And it's a reminder to us, and I think we can reflect on those three gifts maybe as part of our New Year's resolution. Many people look for, okay, this new year, I'm going to work on a few things in my life. What might those things be? And so when we look at the gifts that the kings brought, maybe it can help us make some decisions. The gift of gold, it was a gift worthy of a king, but I think it represents our resources, that we would place our resources at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of God. And sometimes when people hear the word tithing, they get offended or they get all flustered. But maybe at the beginning of this new year, we think about our gift of gold. You know, am I presenting my gold to the Lord? Am I tithing like I think he may be calling me to? Or am I giving of my resources at the service of God or the church? And so I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm asking you to reflect on it. Your gift of gold, just as the wise men brought this gold to Jesus, what does your gift of gold look like? How do you use your riches, your resources at the service of God? When we look at the gift of frankincense, you can still smell it right now. Frankincense came from tree sap. They would get the sap out of the tree. They would dry it into rocks, like hard as a rock, and then they would burn it, and it created a beautiful smell. It's the primary ingredient still in the incense that we use in church today. The Jews had an altar of incense. They used incense as part of their worship. And this gift of frankincense, I think, shows that they're worshiping God. They're bringing the gift of their worship to the feet of Jesus. And it symbolizes Jesus' divinity. And so when I think about the gift of frankincense in my life, I have to ask the question, how is my worship? Is my worship of God befitting this King? Am I doing a good job in the way that I'm worshiping Him? And I'll start out by just looking at our Mass attendance. How many Catholics are no longer following the first of the five precepts of the Church, which is that you would come to Mass every Sunday and on days of obligation? That's the start. And so many people today say, I'll go to church if it's convenient. You know, if there's nothing better to do, maybe. So I find people often are asking me, do I have to go to church every Sunday? So you don't have to get to go to church. It's a gift. And so we think of our gift of worship, of coming to Mass every Sunday. We think of our gift of worship in our daily devotionals. I hear people say all the time, I should read more the Scripture. I think it's a form of prayer, Lectio Divina, praying with the Scriptures. Maybe for your New Year's resolution, you want to add scriptural prayer to your list of, I want to offer Jesus the gift of frankincense in the form of a prayer or scripture study that's prayerful. Or maybe somebody would say, you know what, I want to incorporate more the rosary or the chaplet of divine mercy or some other form of devotional. Those are all ways in which we give God our worship. And so as we begin the new year, let's think of the gift of frankincense, our worship of God. How am I doing? What do I need to add into my daily life, my daily routine, so that I can more clearly demonstrate this gift of frankincense? And then the more interesting one, myrrh. Myrrh is also a tree sap from a different tree, of course, very dark in color. And myrrh was used to anoint a body or prepare a body for burial, which is a strange gift that they would bring to Jesus, myrrh. And of course, the early church fathers saw this, that it's a gift that was foreshadowing the fact that Jesus was going to suffer and die and give his life as a ransom for many. Some of the Greek icons of the Nativity, rather than Jesus lying in a manger, he's lying in a small sarcophagus. And it's to remind us that Jesus was born to die. Jesus was the only person who was born to die. It's a beautiful quotation from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He said, Jesus was the only person born to die, if you think about it. All of us were born so that we might have life, so that we might know God and bring eventually our souls into eternal life with God. And so we were all born to have life, to know God, to know him more fully. But Jesus was the only person who was born specifically to die. He already knew God. He didn't grasp equality with God. He didn't grasp at it, but he emptied himself and he was born. And so Jesus was born for the purpose to die as atonement for our sins. And so that's symbolic in the gift of myrrh that the kings or the three wise men are presenting to Jesus. And so what does my gift of myrrh look like when I present it to Jesus? I would offer to you that is in the form of suffering. The ways that you are called to suffer for your faith, when people laugh at you, make fun of you for being Catholic, when people criticize you for your beliefs, when you suffer that in silence, you're offering Jesus the gift of myrrh. He sees all of that. He understands when wicked men insult and hate you all because of me, blessed are you. And so we offer Jesus that gift of myrrh when we suffer for our faith. And when I was in the seminary, one of the things we used to do, we used to look at the ways that we're pouring out our life like a libation, right? And so whatever we were doing at the time, I'm pouring out my life like a libation. You know what a libation is? You take a fine bottle of wine, you pop the cork, and you pour it out on the ground. And sometimes we might feel like that, like I'm giving my life to God, that I'm answering a call, a vocation, if you will, and I'm giving my life to God. That's the gift of myrrh, is to say I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living in accordance with the way that God wants me to live. Some of you, or most of you, God has called you to marriage. And there's a way that you can suffer and die to yourself for the good of your spouse. And those of you who have been married for a while know what I'm talking about, right? That's the gift of myrrh. When you see something that needs to be done for the good of the family, and you do it no matter what the cost is to you, you die to yourself for the good of the other. That's an expression of love. It's the gift of myrrh, the dying to yourself. And there are many ways that we answer God's call, and in doing that, we make a gift of ourself, a gift of our life to God. When we talk about Epiphany, we talk about the way that God is revealed. God is revealed in the world through the glory of the saints. Jesus reveals God's glory most perfectly. He says, if you see me, you see the Father. The Blessed Mother reveals God to us because she was without sin. She never committed a sin in her life. And the saints, in the way they made sacrifices and revealed how they gave their gold, their resources, how they worshiped God with all their love, with all their heart, and the way that they sacrificed their lives, the myrrh that they give. And so God's is manifest in the world through the lives of the saints. And he calls to each one of us to manifest that glory also in our lives. And so as we begin this new year, let's think of those three gifts. And how am I doing with my gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Amen.